Good morning. All right. Turn to 1 John if you can. Also, we'll be concluding the message this morning through coming to the Lord's table and celebrating communion together today. Excited for that. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4. So we've already completed three chapters of 1 John. Hopefully you are enjoying 1 John and reading it and taking it in on your own. This morning we're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Title of the message this morning is Dealing with False Worldviews. Dealing with False Worldviews. Dealing. I want to talk for a minute about snow. did it snow last night? Okay. Some of you maybe saw it. Did anyone see a snowflake? Anybody? Okay. When I first moved to Raleigh, it was in like 2007, I would hear these stories from people about being stuck on the 440 Beltline for like 5 hours. Has anyone heard these stories? So there was some snow situation. and I had moved here from Chicago. And I was from Florida, but I'd lived in Chicago for a while. And so I had gotten used to snow. I remember hearing these stories and thinking, what in the world? What was going on? It was like, I think, like 6 inches of snow or something. Anyways, I didn't always know how to deal with snow. And, you know, when I moved to Chicago, I remember being there. I moved there in July. And I remember it was summer, it was hot. The last thing on my mind in sort of the early 2000s as a young man living in Chicago was getting ready for the snow. But I remember I had some sort of professionals, some experts who were like, hey, you're from Florida? Oh, cool. You're so cool. Hey, we want to get you ready. We want to make sure you're ready for the winter. So I went to TJ Maxx for the first time ever in my life, and I was brought there by these guys. And they were like, you need to get a winter coat. You need to get a winter coat. And I'm like, I got a jacket. And they're like, no, you need a winter coat. And so they're really on sale in July at TJ Maxx. Let's go get you one. And you need some boots. You need some really good boots, waterproof boots. You need some Timberlands. You need to get some. They're on sale right now because it's not in season. You need to go get them. I'm like, all right. So I got ready. I didn't need those things until that first winter came, and oh my goodness, for me, as someone from Florida, blew me away. And I learned from some professionals how to deal with the circumstance of a harsh winter, of a harsh snow. You learn how to drive differently. You learn how to warm your car up. That is not on the mind of anyone coming from Florida. Warm my car up? Why would I do that? You learn these things. Scrape your windshield. You learn these things. You learn how to deal with a Chicago winter. And the reason I mention this story is because maybe as I'm sharing this, you're thinking of a time when you learned how to deal with that or something else. Well, John's readers were dealing with false worldviews. They were dealing with a problem of false teachers in their church and out of their church. And John is concerned as a spiritual father to them, and God is concerned that these believers in these churches that 1 John is written to know the best way to deal with these false worldviews. And that is what our passage is about this morning. There are all kinds of heresies in the early first century times as the Church of Jesus Christ was being established. The heresies of the worst kind were the ones about Jesus Christ. You have Docetism, which denied the human nature of Jesus. They taught he only seemed human. He only appeared to die. You have the modern day manifestations of Docetism in Christian Science and in New Age beliefs. You had Arianism, that denied the divine nature of Jesus. They would teach there was a time when Jesus was not. You find modern day manifestations of Arianism in Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. These false worldviews were so prevalent to John's readers, and he wants them to know how to deal with it. So let me read the passage to you, and then we're going to dive in. But the key questions we're asking this morning is, how do you know what the truth is? How do you know where the truth is? And if you are where the truth is, What is the best way to deal with false worldviews? 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Bow with me and pray. Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. And we recognize that we are no smarter, no more intelligent. We do not look down on the early church. We need this help. We need your help to deal with false worldviews, to know that we know the truth, to be established and rooted in the truth, that we might have life in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. So we're dealing with false worldviews. We're going to look this morning at four ways Christians with the truth should deal with false worldviews. All right? Now, as I was sharing about Chicago winters or about docetism in the early church, maybe you felt like, is this relevant to us? Well, let's talk about Raleigh. Let's talk about Raleigh and dealing with false worldviews for a moment before we dive into our four ways Christians with the truth should deal with false worldviews. And just if you're taking notes, here are those four ways. Don't believe everything. That's the first point this morning. The second point is don't be afraid. The third point is don't be surprised. And the fourth point is don't be silent. And so we're kind of in this first point, don't believe everything. And I want to talk about where we are in Raleigh and Wake County. And I want to say to you that Raleigh and Wake County is a spiritually weird place. And you are part of that. And I am. You will encounter false worldviews in and outside the church here in Raleigh. Everywhere that's true, but it is uniquely true in this area. I want to talk about that for a second, but I want to ask you, how are you going to deal with it? That's our focus this morning. Just some recent history. Have you ever thought it was weird? Just think about it for a moment. Have you ever thought it was strange or weird that there are so many churches in Raleigh? There are so many church buildings in Raleigh. Yet, Raleigh is the parachurch capital of the universe. Have you ever thought that was not a good thing, but maybe a weird and bad thing? Think about it. Why do we have the largest college gathering at NC State with Crusade? Why do we have such a huge Bible study fellowship? Why does David Jeremiah in California have the most donations of anywhere in the world coming to his radio teaching ministry, coming from RDU? Why? Why is that? Why is it the homeschool mecca? Think about it. There's so many church buildings. Why do we need all these come alongside? That's what parachurch means. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? I would submit to you, where the parachurch is strong, it's because the local church is or has been historically weak. And the reason I'm talking about this is because there are so many worldviews, false worldviews, within and without the church. Everywhere, really, but uniquely in Raleigh. I'll give you a bit of history and example here of what I'm talking about. Let's just talk about Baptists. Would anyone say there are Baptist churches in this area? Okay. Let's talk about that for a second. So the Baptists have a statement of faith called the Baptist Faith and Message. All right. So in 1963, it said one thing. They changed it in 2000. They improved it to say something better. But I'm just going to talk about one of the changes, but I just want you to follow for 1 second with this, okay? So in 1963, on the point of the scriptures, the first point in pretty much any good belief statement, on the point of the scriptures, it said this: the criterion by which the Bible is to be interpreted is Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what it said in 1963. That sounds so good, doesn't it? Now, I'm just going to tell you, that was removed and replaced. Let me read it to you again so that you don't fall in love with it. All right, here we go. The criterion by which the Bible is to be interpreted is Jesus Christ. Why would that statement be removed or changed? Well, think about it. So you can go to the whole Bible. You can go to like anything that Paul says in 2 Timothy. You can go to anything anywhere in the Bible and say, you know what? The criteria by which I'm going to interpret this is Jesus Christ. But who Jesus Christ exactly is and how he would be the criteria for you interpreting that is not given in the statement. So you can be like, you know what? This is a really tough passage here in 2 Timothy. I don't really like what he's saying about sexuality, or I don't really like what he's saying about leadership or gender. I don't really like it. That's not the way Jesus, I think, would speak to me about that. That's not consistent with how I sort of feel and see Jesus. And so I'm going to interpret that by Jesus. In other words, I'm going to interpret it differently than the way that it reads. You see how that could happen? Don't you know that that was happening? Don't you know that that has rampantly happened? You know, I'm a red letter Christian. That's me. Just focus on the red letters. Interpreting everything else by the red letters. Hello, it's all red letters. The Word of God is inspired by God. So, yeah, I could go off on this. I kind of already am. But the statement was changed. And here was the 2000 revision. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. Okay. All I'm pointing out here is that we have to ask the question, will it be the scriptures through Christ, however we might define Christ, or will it be the inerrant and infallible scriptures and the Christ of those scriptures that we believe in, all right? You say, why is this important and relevant? Well, think about it. They didn't get this correct until 2000. Think about that. So every Baptist church and every pastor of those Baptist churches prior to 2000 was operating under the, what I would very strongly say, inferior statement about interpreting Scripture. So why would the local church be so weak? Hello? No confidence in Scripture. A silent church, not teaching. That's why everybody's looking for a Bible study, because they don't find it in their church. That's why there are so many Bible studies. That's why this is the reality in Raleigh. It's a weird place. There was a study done. You know, people who attended the Baptist seminaries in the 1990s, they did a survey, and they were less likely upon graduation to believe that Jesus rose from the dead than upon their first day of school. And so this is our community, right? Especially these older churches that were started in the real far gone era when this was the way. And so, again, going back to the question, you know, you look around Raleigh. You see all these church buildings. You see all these people going to church, and all these older pastors who studied at these seminaries and who are running these communities of faith. And you wonder, what's going on here? What's the worldview here? Is this healthy? Is this strong? And so I'm sharing all this with you because we're looking this morning at dealing with false worldviews, four ways Christians with the truth should deal with false worldviews. And so the first one is point one, and it is, don't believe everything. Don't believe everything. It's interesting. What John is going to do here is he's going to give us a test to use to discern if we should believe what people are saying. He's not going to give us a list, unfortunately. Don't you wish John would have just given a list? Like, don't listen to Arian, don't listen to Pelagius, don't listen to Cerinthius. And then he would have somehow like foreseen and been like, don't listen to, I don't know, name the guy you're thinking. Who just came into your mind? Who? He would have just named these people. Don't listen to this teacher on this TV channel. Don't listen to this big church pastor. Don't listen to this, you know, lady or whatever, you know. He doesn't give us a list of names. He gives us a test, which is immensely more helpful because it then is universally helpful in all days and times and ages. And so we've got to know what that test is, and we've got to apply that test. The point here is don't believe everything. Sometimes the most mature thing a believer can do is not believe. Don't believe everything. That's what John says. Don't believe everything. Believe the truth. And don't believe these false worldviews. So look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. This is in the imperative grammatical form. Don't you love this? I mean, you should underline this. Like, this is a command in Scripture that says don't believe. I mean, it's like, hey, don't take this out of context. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. See whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. I think in the Old Testament, the history there. Moses is going to Egypt to say, let my people go on God's behalf. And the Pharaoh says, show some signs. He's like, all right, I'll turn my staff into a serpent. And then the magicians and the false prophets of Pharaoh say, we can do that too. We can demonstrate spiritual power too. Because false prophets and teachers could do that potentially. But that's not what you look at to see. The truth is in that message. What do you look at? Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Emotional, inspiring, motivational, uplifting, popular, profound, tweetable, cool, Bible referencing, very moralistically teaching, leaders are not always godly leaders. Their message is not always even inspired by God, if you really look at it. Behind every teacher is an inspiration. Behind every inspiration is a source. And every source is either God or the world. We got to test it. What do you test it with? Well, John says this. He says, is the confession, their confession of Jesus Christ faithful and true? Do they, look at it, verse 2, by this you will know the Spirit of God. So there might be other spirits, is what he's saying. There might be other sources of inspiration behind teachings and even demonstrations of spiritual power and effectiveness and even sort of the illusion and perception of fruitfulness. There might be other spirits, but we have to discern between those spirits. And he says, by this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, what is that getting at? So, like, you got to believe in Christmas? What is that saying? Well, think about it. Just unpack that statement. You have to believe that Jesus Christ has come. Come from where? Come from somewhere. He is eternal. He's come into time from eternity past. He's come from God. There is not a time when he was not. He's come from eternity into time. He's come from God. You have to believe that he has come in the flesh, not that he appeared to come, not that he came spiritually, not that he appeared to die, not that he died and rose from the dead spiritually. metaphorically? No. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Believing that Jesus Christ is fully God and that he is fully man, that he has come in flesh, the incarnation, that he is able to stand in the place of sinners and represent them because he is fully human. He took on human nature. But he is sinless before a holy God because he's God, a fully divine nature. Understanding who Christ is and believing the right things about Christ is incredibly important for Christians. It is the essence of the truth. It is the test. Is the person's confession of Christ prominent in what they're saying? Is it exalting of Christ or of themselves and their message? Is it centered on Christ? Is it faithful to the true Christ of the New Testament? So crucial. That's the test. That is the test. And so you can see why I gave the example I did leading into this point about those confessions of faith and about Raleigh. We must not believe everything. We must not believe everything, but we must test everything. Acts 20, verse 29 through 32, we saw that Paul, in and around these same churches in Ephesus where John is writing, said this, and I want to just read this to you. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So this was a problem foreseen. And the solution is here. The word of God. The word of his grace, able to build you up. Sometimes believers need to be unbelievers when it comes to a false worldview. Don't believe everything you hear right away. Don't be gullible. Don't be easily impressioned. Don't retweet everything that just sounds good. It might not be true. The Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11 are a great example for us. And I want our church to be filled with people like these people. It says, Acts 17, verse 11, and I'll show you the slide. Now these Jews, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So there's this spirit of, you know, I hear what the pastor is teaching or what the fellowship group leader is saying, but I want to see for myself. I'm not on Facebook on my phone. I'm on the ESV app on my phone. I'm looking to see, is this really there? Is this really what God's word says? That's the heart of the Bereans. Someone was just on Facebook and felt the Spirit's conviction. Sorry. Moving on. Don't believe everything. Four ways Christians with the truth should deal with false worldviews. Don't believe everything. The second one is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Verse 4. Little children, John speaking as a spiritual father to them, tender, loving, kind. Little children, you are from God. And have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is a verse that many Christians have heard before. It's a great verse. What does it mean, though? The word here, have overcome them, is in the perfect tense. It's referring to a past and completed action that has ongoing effects in the lives of those hearing it stated. And so he is saying to his readers, listen, readers of 1 John, he's saying, you are from God. He was talking about them, the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of lies, the false worldviews, the false teaching. That's them. He's like, but you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Maybe they're wondering, man, if the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world and if there's all these false worldviews, how did I even make it? How am I even standing here today? How did I not get sucked into that? What is up with that? How did that happen? John's like, here's the answer. You're from God. You've been born again genuinely into the true Jesus Christ. And you have overcome them. Like, when did I do that? When did I do that? He's like, you didn't. He who is in you did it. And he's greater than he who is in the world. That's the truth here. You're like, oh, that explains everything. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm still standing. That's why I can keep going. That's why I can encounter and battle and fight with these false worldviews, because he is in me. The true Jesus Christ is in me, and he is greater than he who is in the world. So how does this apply? Four ways Christians with the truth should deal with false worldviews. Don't be afraid. And we often are afraid. And so what do? We retreat from the false worldviews. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so we're to be in the world, but not of it. We're not to be engulfed by the world, but we certainly are to engage the world as believers with the truth of Christ. And so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. Isn't fear such a tempting response to false worldviews around us? Where does that play in? Oh, maybe with schooling options. Where are we gonna put our kids in school? Well, we're not putting them in public school because we're terrified. I remember hanging out one time with a homeschool family, and dad was a pastor, really solid family. We're having a little prayer time with them. One of the kids shared a prayer request that he was around some public school kids the other day just to pray for him. I was like, what? What's going on? That's fear. Like, what is going on? Don't be afraid. Hey, little children, if Christ is in you, you got this. You're going to win. The key thing is Christ in you? Then you will overcome. And you don't have to be afraid. Should you be wise? Yes. I'm not telling anyone what to do. Again, this isn't a list. These are tests. This isn't exactly cookie cutter do this. These are wisdom. This is scripture. Don't be afraid. Man, you're like, all right. You public school people, wait till you get to college. Wait till your kids move out and go to college. Then you're going to really feel the fear. We're not, because we've had our kids trained up in homeschool this whole time, so we know it's going to go well. But you are in trouble. Okay, let me just tell you, in our family, I'm the one who will be in bondage to fear on these issues. I really am, and have to work through it, and have to realize, you know what, whatever we do, whether we do this, whether we do this, whether we do this, we're not going to be afraid. We are going to believe that Christ, who is in us, has overcome the false worldviews, the false teachers, the teachers that are inspired by the spirits, that are inspired by a source, and the source is either God or the world. So, four ways Christians with the truth should deal with false worldviews. Number one, don't believe everything. We should train ourselves, our kids, everybody. Don't believe everything. Like, you got to go back to point one to really roll into point two. Don't believe everything. Number two, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And number three is, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Look at verse 5. Sometimes we are so surprised when the world believes worldly things. It's like, whoa! It's really amazing. John's like, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. It's like one of the most obvious verses in Scripture. You know what I'm saying? And we need it because we sometimes miss the obvious. We're surprised by things that are just obvious. John's like, they are worldly leaders. Their teaching is worldly. Worldly values, worldly truths, non-Christian truths, all kinds of worldly leaders. I mean worldly in a negative sense, a value system that is not from God, okay? They are worldly leaders. Their message and their methods are worldly. And therefore, the world who is worldly listens. Hello? Don't be surprised by this. We often are. We often are surprised. Or we often try to sort of work our way into verse 5 and be like, you know what? Maybe if we put spiritual leaders using worldly words, messages, and methods, then the world will listen. No. 2 Timothy 4 has an answer for that, and here it is. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Don't be surprised, but do be grieved. And your response is, do not be silent, which is our next point from verse 6. Four ways Christians with the truth should deal with false worldviews. Don't believe everything. Don't be afraid. Don't be surprised. And now don't be silent. We already saw this with Timothy, the exhortation there to preach the word. But look at verse 6. We are from God. John's like, you, me, the writer here of 1 John, and you guys, the readers of 1 John, or Fellowship Raleigh, he's like, we, the collective, all of us together, we are from God. So we're different from them who are from the world, who speak the world, who the world listens to. We're different. He's drawing a contrast, saying we're different. We have a different source, different origin, different message, different methods, different. We're different. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, the point about don't be afraid was an encouragement. We don't have to be afraid. The point about don't be surprised was just a statement of fact. Let's not be so surprised. The point about don't be silent is a point about hope. That there are people who will listen to the truth about Jesus Christ. God told Paul, I have many who are mine, who are in this city. Keep preaching the gospel here. Don't be silent. Don't be so intimidated and fooled by the fact that the world responds only to the worldly message from the worldly leaders that you go silent. Some will respond. Those who are of God, those who are God's children will respond. And so we should have hope and we should not be silent. Jesus says in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. But listen to verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Friends, let's not be silent. Some will listen. Let's share the truth of Jesus Christ with everyone, because we do not know who will listen, and who is of God, and who will respond by faith in Jesus Christ. So as we conclude, and we've been looking this morning at dealing with false worldviews, you know, You have to learn to deal in the best ways with things that are difficult, like Chicago snow or false worldviews. Learning from an expert, learning from John, who encountered these false worldviews in the early church, learning from him that we don't believe everything, that we're not to be afraid. We will overcome. We're not to be afraid if Christ is in us. We are not to be afraid if Christ is in us. Be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be surprised that the world listens to the world. And do not be silent, because there are people who will listen to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so just some encouragements here as we close. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, this seems kind of arrogant. Like it's so black and white, like something's either of God or of the world. Something's either of Christ and it's the truth, or it's totally false. Seems arrogant. Well, I don't think that belief in truth is arrogant. I mean, it's not arrogant to believe that I only want to take that medicine that I know will cure me. And I don't want to take that other one that I don't know what it is. That's not arrogance. That's just, I have a preference for the truth. And I believe this is the truth. That's what John is saying. He's an eyewitness to Christ. And he's saying, here's the truth about Christ. Seems still, Matt, seems too black and white about faith, about spirituality. Maybe the world's more black and white than we're willing to admit in our postmodern sort of millennial mindset. Eternity's black and white. Behind every teaching is an inspiration. Behind every inspiration is an origin, and that origin is either God or the world. This passage just teaches that, and if it troubles you and you like more gray, don't come to me, just go to the First John, okay? You know, one other thing we have to see here. It is not enough to merely confess Jesus. It's not enough to just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, Jesus. Clearly, biblically, that's not enough. John's like, what do you mean when you say Jesus? There has to be some, you don't have to be a scholar, you don't have to be a seminary student, you don't have to be a Sunday school Christian all your life, you need to know a couple things, but there has to be some truth behind that confession in Jesus, because there are many Jesuses. There's pop culture Jesus, there's hippie Jesus, I mean, there are so many Jesuses. So is your confession of Jesus, that he came from God in the flesh, is it that Jesus? I think it's just something we should see here. We should remember that it's not enough to merely confess Jesus. There must be true belief about who Jesus is in our confession of Jesus. Just some encouragements from this passage. This passage, Christian, calls you beloved, calls you a child of God, reminds you that Christ is in you, and reminds you that because of that fact, you are an overcomer. So encouraging. So let me close in prayer as we invite the band back up to lead us in one more song. Just kidding, we're going to do communion now. And I want to invite the ushers as I pray to get the table ready and keep worshiping in that way.